Welcome to Ask the Pastors, a segment of the West Hills Podcast, where you have the opportunity to ask your questions and receive biblically grounded, pastorally sensitive answers from our pastoral staff. My name is Brian. I'm your host and one of the pastors on staff. And I'm joined by Pastor Thad.
Hey, everyone.
And our lead pastor, Will.
Will, hello.
Today we have a question from David Hendricks. David, thanks for submitting your question on the topic of John the Baptist. So we're going to read this question and we'll jump right in. He writes, so after studying John the Baptist's role in preparing the way of the Lord for Easter extravaganza, his powerful testimony at Jesus' baptism and what he saw and experienced had to be life-changing for him. My question isn't about what he experienced then, but why in Matthew 11, as he sits in prison, he sends messengers to Jesus, asking if he is truly the one or if there's someone else after him to look for. He sees the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus. He hears God declare clearly who Jesus is as his son. He knows the kingdom of God is at hand and that Jesus is the Lamb of God, bringing that kingdom here to earth. And John isn't worthy to tie his sandals. Not to mention John's calling at birth and leaping for joy in Elizabeth's womb when he hears Mary and senses Jesus. Why then, after all of that, does John question if Jesus is who he really says he is? Was he having a moment of doubt or despair as he realized his situation? What changed to cause doubt about who his cousin really is after declaring for so long that Jesus is the Lamb of God, seeing himself firsthand, Jesus' baptism, and hearing the Lord himself call Jesus his son? So what changed? Seems to be the question.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You want me to start by just reading the passage Dave is referencing and then mm-hmm. letting you take a first
yeah.
stab at it? So this is Matthew 11, verses 2 through 6. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Hmm. So, like you said, Brian, I think the heart of Dave's question is, what caused John, who was this himself prophesied about prophet from the Old Testament, from the book of Malachi, had foretold of, you know, the coming Elijah who would, you know, prepare the way for the Messiah. And, you know, John himself has this really profound, not only role in Jesus' own ministry and preparing the way, but also, like Dave says, powerful testimony and pointing to Jesus and proclaim, being really the first to proclaim him as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, that great line. And, you know, he witnessed personally firsthand God's confirmation of that, seemingly, mm-hmm. at Jesus' mm-hmm. baptism and the kind of Trinitarian expression there, the Holy Spirit descending, God's voice. I mean, so how do you go from that and to, yeah, then doubting Jesus as the Messiah? So, mm-hmm. Thad, you want to take a first?
Yeah, I think there are potentially two valid theories, even in just reading over this passage and consulting commentaries, looking at what others have said, that there's two. One that Dave pointed out to us, that it seems that John the Baptist is having a faith moment crisis. I'll get to that in a minute. The other one is that John is having less of a faith moment crisis, less of a doubt, and he's sending his disciples there for their encouragement. Yeah. So with that one, that John recognizing the end of his life is imminent, that he's been in prison for some period of time, recognizing he's not going to get out, that he's going to likely see his death, knowing that his death could lead towards his followers to be ones who then ask the question, was all of this worth it? Why were we proclaiming the Messiah? Is coming the Messiah? Has come, and now John the Baptist we're following is dead. I think that's a valid concern, a valid interpretation. One pushback I have with that, even just thinking about that idea of maybe more appropriately, John's sending them so that they can have an interaction with Jesus and become not followers of John the Baptist, but followers of Jesus, perhaps. Mm-hmm. Either way, Jesus's response to these disciples of John isn't one of shame or scoffing or mockery, but he comes to them and responds to them seemingly graciously and quotes to them a fulfillment of Isaiah 61, which reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, the opening of the prison to those who are bound," as a encouragement to not only the followers of John, but also John himself. So I think that's one interpretation. John is coming in, using the setting his disciples as a moment of encouragement.
Definitely.
I think the other one that we started with is John, in his current situation, perhaps had a different envisioning of what Jesus was going to fully do when he came as Messiah. Similar to the Jews, and we just celebrated this last Sunday, Palm Sunday, about how they hail Jesus as King of the Jews, and they cry out, "Hosanna, deliver us from all of this." And perhaps John anticipated there being a different ruling and reigning of the Messiah that he's mm-hmm. been proclaiming, that Jesus is going to come, the Messiah is going to come, and he is going to liberate the Jewish nation, is an aspect of that. Or perhaps John, who has been a faithful messenger dedicated to the Lord from before he was born, dedicated to the Lord by his parents, a faithful proclaimer living in the wilderness, baptizing people, and yet now his present circumstances seem to dictate a different situation for him, that he has not in fact been free, that he is in fact captured, that he is in this moment doubting, is Jesus really the Messiah? Mm-hmm. Another aspect of that is John could have been in prison for more than a year's period of time. There's debate on how long he was in prison and has not heard all of the news of Jesus performing all of these miracles, and he's wanting even further confirmation of what he experienced at Jesus's baptism by hearing from his disciples, how has Jesus answered these questions? What has Jesus done? Can you confirm these for me? So I think that interpretation of it has a couple different avenues in it. Anything you want to jump in with first, Pastor Will?
One thing maybe just important to note, you mentioned Jesus is alluding back to Isaiah 61 here. But really, there are two passages from Isaiah that Jesus seems to be kind of alluding to in his response to John here, where he says, "Tell John what you hear and see. Blind receive their sight, lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So six categories mm-hmm. of people, of things that Jesus is talking about. You get the, in Isaiah 61, you get the good news preached to the poor, and you get generally this prophecy about he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You know, interestingly, Jesus doesn't touch on the liberty to the captives proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, some of the other things in Isaiah 61. You know, in some ways, maybe the even more seemingly direct reference is with Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 through 6. another messianic prophecy again, where God foretells of the Messiah, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. So you get blind, deaf, lame, mute. Those four of Jesus' six. Again, Jesus talks about the blind receiving their sight, lame walking. Jesus pulls in lepers who are cleansed. Then you got the deaf again. And you got the poor who have good news preached from Isaiah 61. So it seems like there's kind of maybe those two passages especially in view for him. The really interesting one, you don't get lepers in either of those in Isaiah 35 or 61. Mm-hmm. But the other one is that the dead are raised up, that they're... was not, you can look elsewhere, and obviously in Old Testament prophecy, think of the book of Ezekiel and the Valley of Dry Bones and things like that for sort of images or pictures of the dead being raised and
flesh coming upon them.
Yeah,
and spirit,
but I'm just thinking, that one in particular obviously is powerful. Even this Holy Week, as we are preparing for Easter and thinking about the dead being raised, not only that Jesus raised on three different occasions people from the dead, but that, of course, he himself was raised from the dead. And, if anything, it's going to point to a powerful messianic kind of thing. The point that I think you were mentioning too, Thad, that just really resonates more than anything with me as I look at Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61, that probably both Jesus and John would have had in mind in this sort of indirect interaction through the disciples passing word back and forth, is that both of those passages also include this aspect of judgment that Isaiah 61 ends with. Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, etc., proclaim liberty to the captives. And like you pointed out, here's John rotting in prison. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort those who mourn. And then even more so, Isaiah 35 actually begins with a prophetic sort of word of judgment. Where Isaiah 35 says, say to those who have an anxious heart, like John would have in prison, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And then it says, and then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, lame will leap, tongue of the mute will sing for joy. And I just think that, you can't not see that connection with this theme of vengeance, judgment, and like you said, what John the Baptist's whole ministry was about. I mean, if you look at like what was the content of John's ministry out in the desert, it was, in his own words, it was, I came to baptize you for repentance. It was all about repentance. It was all about, you brood of vipers, you sinners, you need to get clean. But also then pointing them ahead to the one who was coming, whose sandals I'll be unworthy to tie, who will baptize you not just, for repentance, but will actually, cleanse you of your sins. And that's, you need repentance and salvation. You need forgiveness. You need to be cleansed. And that he's going to be that one, the Lamb of God, who will take away the sins. I think, though, the interesting thing is that, what Jesus is saying in not so many words to John, and I do think, I personally, I guess that first interpretation that you mentioned, Thad, that I know I've seen out there as well. Well, you know, John was, of course, John knew who Jesus was, that he couldn't have, it must have something to do. He's trying to reassure his disciples or whatever. I just, again, I wonder if just a plain, straightforward reading of the text of Matthew 11 sure makes it seem like John himself is having some sort of existential, you know, faith crisis. And again, I just wonder if, you know, it seems like any sort of other interpretation of that, where it's really more about the his disciples or something like that, is almost, you know, some of the commentaries I was reading was just pointing out how this story is one of those stories that, like, all scholars, all biblical scholars, even the liberal ones, like, they don't doubt that this happened because, first of all, there's nothing miraculous. So, okay, I can accept that. Mm-hmm. But also, like, it passes that, what we call in biblical scholarship, the criterion of embarrassment, that mm-hmm. this is an embarrassing story, mm-hmm. that, you know, here Jesus' own cousin, his own, the Elijah-like prophet, the great, like, was expressing this kind of doubt. And but to mm-hmm. me, it's a beautiful reassurance, it should be, to those of us who, like John the Baptist, we're human, mm-hmm. and that we doubt. And, you know, it's interesting, you read on in Matthew 11 and the context of this interaction, the very next thing that Jesus says is, it says in verse 7, as they went away, John's disciples went back to take the message to John in prison. It says, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. And he said, you know, what did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind. What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? You know, that's for king's houses. You went out to see a prophet, and I tell you, more than a prophet. And then Jesus points them to that prophecy from Malachi, I'll send my messenger before you, prepare your way. And then he says, truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than me. And then he goes on from there. But mm-hmm. to me, that's just like, what a beautiful interaction that, you know, John would have this kind of major, you know, anxious existential kind of faith crisis moment, send his disciples, because I think just put yourself in his shoes, to your question, Brian, summary of Dave's question, what changed, you know, from this mm-hmm. great prophet and confidence in Jesus to now doubting. I mean, I think what changed was two things, you know, John, like you said, Thad, rotting in prison for maybe more than a year, day after day, you know, withering away. And meanwhile, he's probably trying to reassure himself mm-hmm. with these passages. Totally. I bet John was sitting there reflecting, meditating, praying over prophecies like Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61 every day while he rotted in that prison. Mm-hmm. You know, he's praying to himself, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He's come to bring good news, to bind up the broken, to proclaim liberty to the captives. He's sitting here in captivity thinking he's come, mm-hmm. he's here. But then day after day goes by, and still the chains. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and I think, so John's rotting in prison. And again, we don't know the extent to which, we've talked in other podcasts too, like you said, about just what those messianic expectations of Jesus mm-hmm. were in the first century. In most cases, it really seems historically like they were expecting a socioeconomic, political liberator, you know, a king like David. It's appropriate that we're doing this podcast, obviously, the week between Palm Sunday and Easter, mm-hmm. because, you know, a lot of this question gets to the heart of even, you know, what changed for the crowds, you know, the crowds who welcomed Jesus with shouts of Hosanna, mm-hmm. Hosanna, and palm branches and laying down their cloaks for him to step on, or, you know, the donkey to step on Palm Sunday. Mm-hmm. And then 5 days later, they're going to crucify him. And they're shouting, crucify him, crucify him. The same crowds. You know, what changed there? And again, I think what changed is Jesus defying their expectations. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, same with John, where John has this expectation. You hear it in his prophecies. Mm-hmm. You know, behold, the axe is at the root of the tree. You know, I mean, John is saying, he's here. I'm here to warn you. Mm-hmm. You better repent, because I am preparing the way for one who is bringing in the day of vengeance and justice when God is going to right every wrong. So if you're on the wrong side here of justice, you better get right with God right now. The axe is at the root. Jesus is here. You know, he's my cousin. He's about to turn things upside down, and you don't want to be on the wrong side. And so I think he's thinking of these prophecies of Isaiah 35. He will come with vengeance, the recompense of God, you know, the fearful day of the Lord. You know, and all, again, you think of all the prophet Amos, and who said, don't look forward to the day of the Lord. I mean, it's a day of fear and trembling and darkness. And I mean, it's going to be, you know, if you're a sinner on that day, which we all are. So I think that's what John was just kept expecting. And I think he's sitting there in prison thinking, any day now, God, any day now, Jesus, really? It would be great for you to start the political upheaval and to overthrow the powers that be and to turn Rome into, you know, ashes and dust and flatten and raise up your government now of justice and your kingly rule. I think, frankly, probably John was expecting, wanting a king like the crowds on Palm Sunday, that kind of Davidic king. And, you know, and he's sitting there on his deathbed just waiting for, again, his name to be called. And and he's losing hope progressively every day. And but I think there's I think there's something beautiful about, you know, reading ourselves into the story and into his character and restoring, you know, John's humanity in that. But also, again, just the reassurance that it ought to bring doubtful people like us who if we're honest, often want Jesus to play by our timeline and want Jesus to bring the hammer down and bring justice down as long as it's on someone else and not on us. And I think Jesus' response here is to say, yes, both are true. I have come to bind up the wounds of the hurting, and I have also come to bring God's justice. But two things about that. Number one, not in the order that you thought and that you wanted, because Isaiah does, I mean, a plain reading of Isaiah 35 sure makes it sound like justice is coming first. It says, behold, your God will come with vengeance and recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open and the ears shall be. So it's that then makes it sound like God's coming with justice first, and then everybody else will be, the humble will be exalted and lifted up. But first he's going to flatten the proud. And I think, you know, you get into, well, the timeline of and how we ought to interpret or like read that prophecy, and obviously God didn't lie through the prophet Isaiah when he said it that way, and yet I think that's what John expected and others expected, is first the judgment comes. But I think there's something so powerful about seeing in Jesus that God leads with compassion, he leads with his mercy, and then, you know, he is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, not wishing that any should, you know, get the justice they deserve, but that all should reach repentance. And he's patient, and he gives every possible opportunity for people to reach that repentance and to not be flattened by God's judgment as much as John the Baptist or we or anybody else might want them to. And so I think there's something, you know, beautiful about that, about God leading with the compassion and then, you know, being slow to anger and justice, but it will come. I had a second point about that just slipped my mind. So I'll shut up for a minute, and if it comes back to me, I'll finish that. But yeah.
Yeah. I would, to your point, that I won't say it's common for Christians to doubt their faith. I don't know if I would say it's common, but you have someone, John the Baptist, who we wouldn't say, like, this wasn't a guy who didn't understand the Old Testament, understand. And yet here he is in a moment in his current situation, circumstances, is having some sort of doubt and fear of whether it's unmet expectations about what Jesus would do, or it does not feel like Jesus is king right now. and yet he, in one sense, fights against the doubt by sending his disciples out to go talk to Jesus. And I think one thing Jesus does in this, in answering with compassion, and that is that Jesus is able to handle your doubts, mm-hmm. your fears, your concerns, your unmet expectations, and guide them. And two, John didn't sit passively by and let his doubts consume him.
Yeah, he went to Jesus.
And I think for us, like, we can be so tempted in our moments of doubt to be fearful of what will my pastor think about me? What will my person in my small group think about me if I, like, I'm struggling to see that Jesus is really alive and reigning today? And I would hope the response would be similar to Jesus, that that person would be met with compassion. And we all go through different circumstances and trials that are hard, where we are tempted to fall into this point of despair and doubt. And yet, like John does, Jesus can handle that, and we should bring it to him. And that is where we will find the answers to our problems and circumstances. Mm-hmm. And it might not be the way we want, but Jesus is able to handle our doubts.
And not only him, I mean, his response to it was, number one, reassurance. You know, here's what is going on outside. I know you're stuck in prison rotting, but here's what's going on out here. I'm healing stuff. I'm fulfilling the prophecies. Mm-hmm. Then second, you know, that encouragement personally for John. Again, I wonder if the disciples overheard Jesus starting to preach to the crowds even as they're walking away about how great John is. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. And reminding them again, he is the one that was prophesied, Elijah, who would pave the way. And yet, you know, in the kingdom of heaven, the least in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than him. And so that Jesus, like you said, doesn't judge him or come down hard on him for that. I did remember the other point that I wanted to make about what Jesus is trying, I think, to subtly point us to with that relationship between his mercy, compassion, and healing, but also the judgment and justice is, and the most important point of all, I think, is that, yes, is there coming a day of the Lord when Jesus will ride on the clouds with angel chariots and armies and overthrow, and there's going to be blood and violence and that's what, yeah, I mean, that's a future second coming kind of prophetic day of judgment and vengeance that I do think that ought to scare in some sense and unsettle, but also in another sense, reassure and comfort us, honestly, in a world where we see such a lack of justice in so many ways, and we desire it. But I do think that there's something else here going on with this, you know, prophecy about, it really does seem like the same day, the same moment when the eyes of the blind are going to be open, and also there's going to be God's vengeance poured out. And I just wonder if there's almost a dual fulfillment of Isaiah 31 and Isaiah 61, not only in a second prophetic, you know, another coming when Jesus is going to literally judge all the enemies, but if Jesus is also subtly letting us know here that the day of vengeance is going to be, in another sense, fulfilled when he goes to the cross, and that God's justice and wrath against sin is going to be poured out on Jesus, that he is going to take that wrath and anger of God against sin and injustice upon himself, and that actually that is the very exact way in which he will spiritually open the eyes of the blind and unstop the ears of the deaf, that you know, it's physically happening. He's physically healing, yes, but he's going to spiritually heal by going to the cross for us. So,
that's right.
Yeah, I again, he doesn't say that, but he says that to his own disciples plenty of times, right around this same spot in the Gospels. You know, Jesus is trying to let his own disciples know, hey, I'm going to die. And here's why. So I just wonder if that's another dynamic going on here. But
mm-hmm. Yeah, it reminds me of our last episode, episode 11, talking about what does Judaism believe about Jesus? That there were things that the Jews were expecting
right.
that Jesus did not fulfill in the way right. that they were expecting.
Yeah.
Yeah. So if
yeah, listen to that.
That would be helpful. By the way. Swing on back. Oh, thank you. Mm-hmm. Sweet. Glad it was helpful. Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts for today's episode? It's a great question from Dave.
It is. Thanks. Just to leave with the practical, personal, pastoral reminder that, like you said, that I mean, Jesus can handle our doubts. And
that's right.
And I really hope that the example of John here, and more importantly, of Jesus' response to John, mm-hmm. can be comforting and reassuring for someone today who may mm-hmm. be doubting or file it away for a rainy day when you know whenever those faith bumps do come, which they do for all of us. So. Mm-hmm.
Well, that's it for this week's episode of Ask the Pastors. Remember that you can submit your questions by visiting the info bar at West Hills or by submitting them online through our website at www.westhillsstl.org. And join us next week where we will talk about the practice of anointing with oil. And if you enjoyed this week's episode, hit that like button, subscribe, and share with a friend. Thanks so much for listening. We'll catch you next week.